So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this group. Lord, as I said last week, these are your children. They are honorable. They're your saints. And I pray that this lesson can be something they need to hear. Pray that this will be, that you'll guide me in this lesson. Give us all wisdom, Lord. Let us hear and let us learn. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for what you've done to get it to us. Thank you for Jesus. Because it's all about him. It's all about him. Thank you, Lord. Pray in his name. Amen. If you did not get a handout last week, raise your hand and Mike will get that to you. Okay, so just raise your hand if you did not get a handout last week. So this is still a real good verse to start with. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's still true. Through our knowledge of him, that's all true. I have another verse I want to go to and look at it. And it's 1 Peter 2, 1 to 25, which says, "The word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you." That's neat. The word of the Lord remains how long? Long time. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. What is this word? Well, I claim it's the Bible. Okay? I claim it's the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures and the Christian scriptures that we have. There's some more, though, around this text that I would like us to see. So if you'll look here, I've put it on the screen. Around this text, you can see this, but I get to play with the laser. There's what we had as this first verse. But if you'll notice in the scripture around 1 Peter 1:25, some kind of mention of God's word is made. Well, let's count them. They're underlined. The truth. Obedience to the truth. Abiding word of God. The word of the Lord remains forever. And this word, the good news that was preached to you, and the pure spiritual milk, over and over and over, Peter mentions, brings up the Bible, the scriptures, over and over. It must be important. It must be important. So the title of the lesson is How We Got the Bible. And we're going through it, and I'm sorry I can't do much review because we don't have enough time, so we won't do it. Now I need to go here, and we'll do a short little bit. Why do we need a Bible? What's the purpose? Does anyone remember the purpose for us even having a Bible? Everybody slept last week. Guidance, that's good. Okay, let's go through it again. Revelation, we need revelation. And the reason we need revelation is because God reveals himself to us generically through nature. Romans 1:20, we looked at that last week. You go outside and look at the sunset and you see God. But you don't know anything about him except that he is. To get the specifics, to get the real details about God, you got to have him reveal himself to us. Revelation. We have to have revelation in order to get that. And then we have God's self-revelation to mankind, and it tells us who we are, tells us about our sin, and it tells us his plan of salvation because of our sin in Jesus Christ. That's why we need a Bible. We need revelation. We need revelation. Now, As I said last week, I'm not trying to prove the existence of God or the validity of the Bible. What I'm trying to do is lead us through how God's revelation has been transmitted to us from way back until today. And it's a spirit-guided history. I want to be sure you catch that. It's a spirit-guided history. It's a joint effort between the Holy Spirit and humans. Believe it or not, God is using humans for this important mission. We are the jars of clay he's using. And it has the story of Jesus, the Messiah. So there we are. Let's go to this slide then. We got through this first part. The Bible is inspired by God. We looked at 1 Timothy 3:16. We looked, and he's communicated to us through human agents that he chose. God has chosen the people he's using to get the word to us. Now, that sounds like an exclusive club. I claim it's not so exclusive, but I'll get to that a little bit later. God decided who he was going to use to get his word to us. Now, we human agents, thank you, Mike, are guided by the Spirit. And I would like us to look at a verse or two here. So turn to John 16:13. I've got it on the screen, but if you want to turn in your Bible, you can do that. So we have John 16:13. I'm using the English Standard Version pretty much exclusively. When the Spirit of the truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. Anybody know who this is talking to when Jesus was speaking? Say it. Who? Apostles. Okay, that's pretty good. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you guys into all the truth. All the truth. Not going to leave any out. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So, this is a spirit-guided thing using human agents. 1 Peter, let's look at it. Now, this one you got to pay attention to. Concerning this salvation, that's interesting, salvation, that's a pretty good thing, salvation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, those prophets searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. So the prophets are inquiring. What are they inquiring about? They're inquiring what person or time the Spirit in them was indicated when he, the Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. So the prophets were asking things of the Spirit. Prophets are asking things of the Spirit. All right. 2 Peter 1:20, 21, we did that last week. I won't go through that again. Now, these human agents, guided by the Spirit, are not puppets on strings. Whoops. They are not puppets on strings. They are using their own language, their own writing methods, their own style of writing, literary form. I'm told, again, I'll tell you this, I don't speak Greek. And I don't speak Hebrew. I do some English. I'm told that Peter's language is high-level language, high-level Greek language, the way it's written. And that's a little bit hard to understand because Peter's a fisherman. And the thinking is that most folks at that day and time in that area spoke Aramaic language. Aramaic language, is that a new word? Aramaic language is a kind of a grandfather of Hebrew language, sort of cousin-ish. There's some similarities, I'm told. I don't speak Aramaic either. So
that Peter used his language, and we're going to see something about that, but he used his Aramaic and his limited Greek language to write his books with some help. And we're going to get to that, but I just wanted you to hear that for now. The writers of the Bible were not puppets on a string. They just weren't. Okay. Now, the message is relevant, and it's vitally important for everybody to hear. Let's look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Can anybody quote that one? Somebody's got it. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Okay. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Let's see. Let's do that again. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. So that's a little progression there. Okay? Makes it significant. Then let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 11. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not despise evil as they did. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. I want you to think about this. When Jesus was around, he went all over. He didn't just stay in one spot. He went all over. And he taught in the little villages in the big town of Jerusalem and other big towns. He taught lessons all around to different groups of people. And they were examples. And then later, somebody wrote them down. I want you to have the idea that between Jesus saying what he said and that being written down, some time passed. Okay? I just want you to park that in your brain. I'm putting some pieces in your brain, and we'll get to some more about it later. I want you to think about between Jesus, they didn't have reporters with cameras following Jesus. They had guys walking around listening to him, and later in time, what he said was written down. So don't lose that. Don't lose that one. Now, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Somebody quote that one for me.
How script is God created to use the teacher, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man and women of God may be carried and prepared
for
work?
Dude, way to go. Breathed by God and profitable. It's sacred writings, okay? So that we can be complete, equipped for every good work. Yeah, good. So, here's an example that I want you to see. So, if you would, turn to Isaiah 7:14. Let me get my Bible here. Isaiah 7:14. All right. Now, I've got Matthew 1, 22 and 23 up here. It is quoting, or using at least, Isaiah 7:14. So let's watch this. This all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. All right. Now, let's go ahead and get into the fray here before we get to my point. There's a big argument about this word virgin. So, you've turned to Isaiah, right? Isaiah 7:14 in your Bibles. How many of your Bibles say virgin? Right, go ahead. Look around, okay? Look around. Now, put your hands down. How many of your Bibles say young woman? Some do, okay? Some Bibles say young woman. There's big arguments about, well, was that a young woman? Was it a virgin? Had she ever had sex, or was she just a young woman? What's the deal? And there's big arguments about it. I'm not going to get into that. That's not what we're talking about tonight. Okay? It just happens that that's part of this place where we are, and I'm not going to try to solve that great issue tonight. What I want to do, though, this all happens so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So the Old Testament passage from Isaiah was spoken by the ultimate divine source, the Lord. By the way, you guys still have your Bible open to Isaiah? Notice how the word Lord is spelled. Do you have a capital L and a capital ORD that are littler? Do y'all have that in your Bibles? We're going to get to what that means. Just remember, we're going to get there. So, this Old Testament passage of Isaiah was spoken by the Lord, the divine source, through the prophet, the human intermediate source. Okay? We got God telling the prophet what to say. He says it. All right? Are we good? Now, again, I didn't try to solve the virgin question. You go read and study. Have fun. It's a good time waiting to happen. All right. Now, so things get written down. Scriptures get sent to places. For example, Colossians 4, 15 through 17. Paul wrote this down and he says, "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea." You been there, Alan? Both places? Google says it's a 4-hour walk.
It's a 25-minute drive.
You didn't walk. Okay. "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. And after you read this letter," Colossians, "have it," Colossians, "read to the church at Laodicea." Go for a walk, carry it with you, go over there and read it to the church at Laodicea. You got that picture? Are we good? And then, read the letter from Laodicea as well. I think I remember Alan saying this, and I'll say it again. We don't have a letter from Laodicea. Now here's a new word. We don't have a letter from Laodicea extant. I learned a new word. I've got to pull it on you. Extant means existing. Okay? So we don't have that. The letter from Laodicea didn't get preserved. We don't have it. It might exist somewhere in a cave under a bunch of sand in a jar, but we don't have it. Why don't we have it? Why don't we have the letter from Laodicea? Straightforward answer. Say it again, please. We don't need it. God didn't think it was necessary. Holy Spirit decided, well, we can get to heaven without it. Remember who really, really wrote the Bible? God, the Holy Spirit, through humans. The reason we don't have a letter from Laodicea, we don't need it. Okay? You good with that? Now, here's some from the inspiration process that I want to share with you some thought. God spoke to Moses face to face. You can look it up in Numbers. He spoke to prophets. We've talked about that. He spoke to his son. Remember Hebrews? Now, here's one. Some of the writers did historical research. We'll look at Luke 1:1-4 a good bit later on and talk about that very subject. Luke did some pretty good historical research. He's the only one that we have that did that good of research, by the way. Some edited former works. That sounds interesting. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1. Go ahead, turn to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1. I tell you what, get that and hold your finger on it. 25, verse 1. Hold your finger there and go to Proverbs 1. What does Proverbs 1:1 say? The Proverbs of S-O-L-O-M-O-N, Solomon, okay? Son of David, king of Israel. You got that? Now, 25, verse 1. These also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. How long was it between Solomon and Hezekiah? A couple hundred years? 200, 250 years? So these guys that were Hezekiah's folks took what Solomon, what already existed, and added some more of Solomon's proverbs to it, okay? Now, we're not going to dig into that a whole lot right now. We'll get there more later, okay? Just little places in your brain. Okay, now here's something cute. Paul actually quoted secular sources, and I've got two of them listed. Have your Bibles, turn to Acts 17:28, please. Acts 17:28. Let's see this. You see the little red superscript 3 I've got up there? By Acts 17:28? Wait a minute. Yeah, there it is. That's a footnote in the ESV. Acts 17:28. Okay. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. This is Paul saying, as some of your own poets have said, We are indeed his offspring. Did you ever wonder what poet that was? Did you ever wonder? Has your Bible got a footnote? Does it say something along the line of from Aratus poem? You pronounce it. Okay. You pronounce it. Paul quoted somebody that wasn't from the Bible. In fact, a guy was 310 BC. Okay? Now I want you to have this idea. Because an inspired writer, quoted from an uninspired source doesn't mess up anything. Because uninspired sources may say true things. And if an inspired writer says it's okay, then that poem must be okay. Or at least this quote out of that poem, okay? So don't get your mind in trouble when you see, hey, Paul quoted from some uninspired source. That's okay. Let's look at another one. Turn to Titus 1, verse 12. Titus 1, verse 12. And again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Do you have a footnote after that? Does your Bible have a footnote there? Okay. And does that footnote say something about Epimenides, whoever that guy was? A 6th century before Christ poet? Okay. So, again, these inspired writers, guided by the Holy Spirit, quoted uninspired writings, and that's okay. It's not a problem. If the Holy Spirit wanted it in there, it must be okay. Okay? Jude, have you ever heard of the apocryphal books? Is that a new word? Apocryphal books, we'll talk a lot about later. They are not part of the real Bible. Okay? They're not part of what's called a canon. But Jude did quote from Enoch. Enoch was not apocryphal. He was from the pseudepigrapha. There's a new word. Okay? I have to start throwing words in. Think pseudo-epigraph. Okay? These are pseudepigrapha books. There's a bunch of them. They were written between the Old Testament and New Testament times, basically. Pseudepigrapha are really not part of the Bible, for sure. I've read a number of them now, and they just don't fit, man. When you read them, they just don't fit. Some of them have some stuff in it that looks close, but mm-mm. So, I wanted you to see some places where things came from that you see in the Bible, all right? So just because, like for example, Paul and Jude quoting these non-biblical sources, that's not a problem. If the Holy Spirit wanted Paul and Jude to quote them, it's all right. So when you run into that, you'll know. Now, I've got a couple of definitions here that I want to share with you. One I agree with, and one I have to be a little skeptical of. This fellow from Moody Handbook Theology, Paul Enns, said definition of inspiration. I've been using that word, inspiration. I've been talking about inspired writers. Here is a definition that I think I pretty much agree with. Inspiration is the act of the Holy Spirit in which he superintended. He was guiding it. Okay? Superintended. A lot of jobs have a superintendent, and the superintendent is the boss. The Holy Spirit, the act of the Holy Spirit, this is inspiration, the act of the Holy Spirit in which he superintended the writers of Scripture so that while writing according to their own styles and personalities, now let me stop there. A superintendent on a construction job tells the carpenters what to do. He doesn't tell them all exactly how to do it. They're supposed to know some stuff about carpentry. The superintendent lets them build it according to their carpenter skills. Okay? So, here's the Holy Spirit superintending the writers of the Scripture so that while writing according to their own styles and personalities, they produced God's Word. Written, authoritative, and free from error in the original writings. That is big language, folks. Those last four words are huge. They are huge. In the original language, there were no errors. The original language of the Scriptures is called the autographs. We talk about the autograph. We don't have the originals. We don't have the autographs. The autographs had no errors. The autographs, the originals, were inerrant. They were inerrant. And here's a definition that this same guy has for inerrancy. The teaching that since the Scriptures are given by God, they are free from error in all of their contents, including doctrinal, historical, scientific, geographical, and other branches of knowledge. And he left off something that I can't agree with until I put it on there with it in the original writings. You see, this book is inspired, but it's not inerrant. I'm going to show you some where there's some variances, some errors. I'm going to show you some of that, okay? And don't let that hurt your faith. The Holy Spirit has given us all we need, everything we need for life and godliness. The Holy Spirit has given us. So when I start showing you a couple of places where, that's a bit interesting, don't let it bother you. So, inspiration, the originals were inspired by God and they had no errors. What we've got, there's errors, a few. Now I'm going to hit it right now. None of the variances, not one, make any difference for life and godliness. Not one. Just because one of the kings of England wanted to have the word Easter put in the Bible instead of the word Passover, which they did. I mean, he's the king. And the translators put Easter in. I'll show you that later. That does not change any doctrine at all. None of the variances change doctrine. So I want you to hear that. What we've got is everything we need for life and godliness. It's everything. The Holy Spirit has made sure that we can go to heaven, okay, with this book. Are we good? Now, I've thrown some stuff out. We're going to get to it some more and cover it a little more later. I've just thrown some stuff out. Are we good? I didn't ask, do we agree? Okay. Now, some things about the Bible. It did not fall down from heaven as a golden shiny book on plates of gold. It just didn't, no. And you go chain it, copy it over, and you sell it at Barnes & Noble. You go buy Barnes & Noble. You got your Bible. There it is. That's not where it came from. It did not come from heaven as a shiny golden book. It's the product of many humans, I've said this before, guided by the triune God. Triune, is that a new word? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's triune. Over many years. It has an... this is big. This one is really important to catch. The Bible has an interpretation to it that is intended by God. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he's got an interpretation in mind that he wants us to get out of this. And by the Holy Spirit's guidance and our hard work and study, we can get that interpretation. Okay? We looked at 2 Peter a while ago. Now, this is me. I'm convinced that God has worked not just through the authors of the Bible. He did. He worked through the people that actually put pen to paper or papyrus or whatever. He has not worked just through the Bible authors, but also through some other folks. Archaeologists, textual critics, we'll talk about textual critics. Translators, we'll talk about them. Printers, God works through people. Editors, scientists, shepherd boys. God even works through software folks to bring me the Bible. Yeah, works through a lot of folks. And if he sacrificed Jesus, do you think he's going to go cheap on a few pieces of paper? Man, if he sacrificed Jesus, he's going to make it so I can have what I need to be in heaven. He's going to do it. This Bible is inspired. All right. Now, so what I want to do now is zip through, it'll be a zip, a kind of a short version of how we got the Bible a little bit. So, the first thing is, The Holy Bible did not come down from heaven in golden plates, and then we go to Barnes & Noble, and there we have it, done, total, correct, didn't happen. Now, there are some folks who think it did, okay? Some folks think that really happened. They think that the Bible was golden plates found in a cave by a fella, and then God showed him how to put his face in a hat and translate them. The answer to that is this. That's not how the Bible showed up, okay? It's not. It's just not. All right, it's more complicated than that. Now, what I'm going to do is in reverse order, starting with today, current technology, and I'm going to go through several ways that God uses to get the message to me. Okay? And you look at there and you say, digital, okay. Windows? A different kind of Windows, okay? Let's just move on. So, digital. Apps. Any of y'all got Bible on your cell phones? Have you? Okay. Well, I do. I'm kind of geeky about this. When I built this slide, I had three apps on my cell phone, Bible apps. Now I have more. And you notice I have the New English Translation, the English Standard Version, and this is the YouVersion. Do y'all use YouVersion for your daily Bible reading or something? That's what I use for my daily Bible reading. And the English Standard is my favorite to read right now. But I want to show you something about this New English Translation app. You can get it free, okay? The New English Translation, and I chose a very controversial passage here, the ending of the book of Mark. I chose that just to show you something. And I'm not going to settle that argument either. There are three or more, I don't know how many endings for the book of Mark that we can find. But we won't get into all that. But here's you see it says the longer ending of Mark, and then verse 9, it's got these two brackets. Up here, verse 8, and you see right over here this little superscript thing, that little 9. All right, if you click on the 9, then this is what comes up. All right? Now, see, it's referring to verse 6, chapter 16, verse 8, and it's footnote or superscript 9 coming back to here. All right, then it goes through pages about the different endings in the book of Mark. It's right there. You got it on your cell phone, you get curious about the ending of the book of Mark, and you can read. And it's got all kind of fun stuff in it. Look at here. It's got what's called textual comments. Mark ends at this point, and some witnesses, that's a new word. Some of the ancient writings, manuscripts, they're called witnesses, okay? Ends at this point, and some witnesses, and see that funny looking thing right there? Anybody know what that is? Ben, where's Ben? Are you here? Ben, what is that thing? And what does it mean here? Codex Sinaiticus, yes. Isn't that fun? Man, this is a good time waiting to happen, man. It's the Net Bible. Okay. Ben, you gotta download this, man. All right, so and this one here, you see some witnesses, Codex Sinaiticus, and that, you see that bee-looking thing? Hey, Ben, what does that one mean? Vaticanus, yeah. Now, that's two big, thick codexes of the codex. A codex is a book. Have you ever heard of scrolls? Scrolls roll up, books open, okay? So, I got to move. So, we got all kind of stuff here available to learn from our Bible apps. And it is just so neat. You get curious about something. This New English Translation has over 50,000 different textual comments. Where the guys that translated it explained why they did what they did. It is so neat. It's just so neat. Okay, I'm going to go on here. Another digital thing that's available as how God's using things to get the message out. This is called the Papyrus Solar Powered Audio Bible or God in a Box. And that's what Sunset International Bible Institute calls it, God in a Box. They're giving this out. They've given out 50,000 in the last, or 10,000 in 50 different countries when I checked their website. And it contains the Bible, hymns, and Bible lessons in it. And they're giving it out to people. It's supposed to last 10 years. I can't imagine taking that to Guyana and expecting it to last 10 years. Maybe in the desert somewhere it might. So, some more digital technology that God's using to get his message to me. Now, somebody tell me what is the most important invention in all of history, other than the Bible, okay? Dude, yeah, man, this is neat. Look at here, watch. There's the year, and here it is when Gutenberg printed the first Bible. All right? Yeah, y'all got it. To me, that's the most important invention ever. Even better than the internet. Because before this, they hand wrote the Bible. We'll get some more on that. Okay? That's just, God brought it along. And it's just neat. All right, now, Windows. I'm going to have to quit knocking this off somehow. Okay, Windows. Not Windows 10. This is glass ones. Real no kidding Windows. Suppose that everybody in the room can't read. Suppose you got one guy that can read. He gets up, he reads from a scroll. Okay? All of y'all can't read. So we build our church building with windows that are stained glass that have pictures. Okay? So I'm going to show you a stained glass window. And when I put it up, I want you to look at it and tell me who the stained glass window is pointing to. Who's the focus? And then tell me who all you see. Let your mind go to what stories do you see when you see this window, okay? Now remember, God's trying to get his message to us. So here we go. So who's the center focus of the picture? Baby Jesus, good. And who's next? Mary and Joseph. All right, what about these guys? The wise guys, wise men, okay. And what about the guys over there? Who are they? Shepherds, guarding their sheep by night and so forth. All right, so he's got a sheep, that's a clue. And what else has he got? A staff, man. That's what you hook people, sheep by the neck and drag them along. And then what about the other guy up here by Mary? Who's that? Sharon and I think it's another shepherd. He got a stick also. But the message here is God is using stained glass windows, visual, to get his message across. Sharon and I went on she was an interpreter for some high school kids. Believe it or not, Sharon, who speaks just a little French, was interpreting a French class. She was creative. And she got invited to be their interpreter when they went to France. And I got invited to be her chaperone. Which meant that she got a free trip. I paid for my trip, so it was half price for each of us. We went to France and spent a week and a half or so. And our tour guide was this little lady about this tall, and she was feisty. She was 30-ish, and she had an umbrella. And that umbrella was our, we couldn't see her, we could see the umbrella as we were following her. She was a PhD person in stained glass windows. And we saw every stained glass window in France, I think. Finally, we said, enough, man. Stained glass windows, they're beautiful. They're used to tell the stories of the Bible. This is another way God uses, through the Holy Spirit, through stained glass window makers, to get his message out, okay? Now, Codex. We brought up Codex Sinaiticus. Sinaiticus has got an interesting history. First of all, the Christians quit using scrolls because a scroll, you can basically put one book on it. The Isaiah scroll that's been found is 13 feet long rolled up. I'm going to show you that. But they quit using scrolls because if you wanted to have all the books of the New Testament, you got to have that many scrolls and tote them all around where it's a lot easier to put it in a book, a codex. This Codex Sinaiticus was found by a guy named Constantine van Tischendorf, and that's probably pronounced very poorly. There is a monastery, St. Catherine's Monastery near Mount Sinai, when Tischendorf was visiting, and there are a lot of there are some different versions of the story, but the basic story is he was talking to some of the people there, the monks or whoever they were, and they found in a trash bin a bunch of old handwritten manuscripts. Tischendorf said, "Can I look at them?" Because you don't just grab stuff in a monastery, they get excited. Oh, well, they let him. He realized what he saw. It's the whole Bible, handwritten. And when they finally got it all looked at and scientifically evaluated, it's in the 300s, Common Era, AD, when that thing was copied. What a find. What an incredible find. So I chose to put up a page, and it's hard to see, I know that. This is a page where, it's the end of Mark again. Mark ends right here, and Luke starts right there. Okay? And there's a blank space. And there's big arguments about whether or not the long ending of Mark could fit in there or not, by measuring with rulers and all kind of stuff. Big arguments, and I'm not going to do that. Also, Ben mentioned the Codex Vaticanus just a minute ago, the one that was the B. Vaticanus has an empty place too at the end of the book of Mark. This is just FYI. Okay, so God has revealed some stuff to us. Let me see, when was this found? 1800s, mid-1800s. Is when Tischendorf found this. And he didn't just find it all at once, he got it in different pieces. So, okay, so Codex is a way God is using to get the scriptures to us. Now, and here is a version 0.01 copying machine. Okay? I want you to see something here. This is autographed signed picture here. He's writing, you notice he doesn't have glasses, but he's writing and on a scroll looking thing, and look what he's copying from. Now get the picture. He's writing and he looks up and he writes. And he looks up and he writes. Okay? Keep that in your mind. Later you're going to need that, okay? That's how they did it. Oh, and by the way, when you make a copy, you walk up to the machine, you open the door, put it on there, punch the button, zoom, it makes the copy, right? You're done. No. You got to make the paper, scribe. You got to make the ink. You might get somebody to make the pottery inkwell for you, or you might have to make that too. What you got? I don't know. It's as accurate as we know. Copying from a codex to a scroll. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if it's... Well, I said it was autographed. Maybe it's not. Okay. So the scribes had to make their stuff to scribe with. Okay? All right. So Codex Sinaiticus is a codex. Let me see. I want to do the next picture here. Now, scrolls. Scrolls. They use animal skins. Yeah, use animal skins. And what I'm about to do is, I hope my internet hookup still works. They call these animal skins parchment, or if they're real high quality, they call them vellum. And they made the scrolls. Now, I'm going to skip ahead a little. There's a place called Qumran, which is on the Dead Sea in Israel, where they found a bunch of different things, manuscripts. And one of the things they found was what's called the Isaiah scroll. And let me just show you this right now. The Isaiah scroll, you see this code right here? That's Cave 1, Qumran, Isaiah A. That's the scroll. It was written about 125 before Christ. This is old, dude. This is old. It's written in Hebrew, and it is now in the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. And if I can get my internet to work, bear with me. We're going to unroll that scroll. Okay, let's see if we can unroll the scroll. Hey, things are getting better. All right. Now, we are live and in color online to unroll the great Isaiah scroll. It's about 13 feet long, okay? And imagine a big scroll. Something you need to see is right here, the thing is sewn together. So every animal skin long, they had to sew it together for the next one, okay? You got that? And it's written in Hebrew, and which I do not know how to read. So what I want you to see is online here, if you wanted to read, if Ben wanted to read the ancient Hebrew, he could go right there, and that's what he would see. This is coming right now from Israel. This is live from Israel, okay? That scroll is really in Israel. I'll show you a picture of it later too. There's what that verse says. Now, what is a... Well, oops, I went to the wrong place. What is a good verse that we all know about from Isaiah? How about Isaiah 53:9? It's Christmas time. So, watch this. You see, right here at the bottom, it's got the column number, and it tells you what verses are there. Can you see that? I know it's kind of hard to see. You got that? Okay. So let's move across, and let's go to Isaiah 53. Now don't get seasick while I'm zooming this across. So now, if you'll notice, right now I've got 52:13 to 54:4. Okay? You with me? This is so fun. So let's see, 53 verse 10. I want verse 9. Can you see that? Guys, if the Hebrew scholars now have tools that are incredible. God has gone to great, great measures to get his scriptures to us. I'm live with the Levy Museum in Israel. This is live. It's through my cell phone to the computer. It's amazing. Okay? God has gone to unbelievable measures to get the scriptures to me. You getting that picture? All right. So, scrolls, the great Isaiah scroll, there's that one. Now, this thing, can everybody read that? No. Okay. Sharon and I went to Ireland and went to the Chester Beatty Library in Dublin. This is a piece of papyrus, and I'm going to show you what papyrus is. It's about that big, okay? It's a business card size. And it's behind thick glass, huge, thick glass. And they had signs up, don't take pictures. Well, you know what I did? Click. They didn't shoot me. I'm okay. I have the picture. This is from John 25, 1925 and 19, there it is. I still get emotional. This thing was dated 150 BC or AD. And what that means is the guy that put the ink on the papyrus knew somebody that had seen Jesus. Did you get that? The guy that put this ink on the papyrus knew somebody that had seen Jesus. Do you know how close that is to being back to the originals? We're going to get to one closer than that. So, on this, there is a little symbol called a starogram. I had to look that up. It's the combination of the Greek letter tau and rho. You can see it there. That's it right there. Okay? And it means crucifixion. Now, this is on the verso side of this fragment. Okay? And on the recto side, right, you got this? Watch this. Verso and recto. Okay? When you got your book open, R, recto, okay? And when you fold it like this, recto is the back, verso is the front. There's your new word. This thing, that was my bucket list. I told Sharon and Bob Taylor and Joanne Taylor, that's what I want to see. We'll look at anything else you want to, but I want to go there. Because this is so, so old and so near to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit got it there. I took a picture and I wasn't supposed to. Okay, that's the next thing is a papyrus. This is what papyrus plants look like. This is in Florida and it's a place where they've got them here. By the way, it's on the noxious and invasive plant list in Florida. Just for fun. Papyrus is on the... Okay, so what you do is you take this stalk, okay, and you cut off the outside of it, and it leaves the pith in the middle. And you strip that pith into flat strips, and you lay them down across each other, okay? And then you lay more of them, and you get however many you want. And then you get them close together, and you wet them good, and you press them and kind of mash them good together, and then you let them dry, and then you sand them and make them smooth, and then you can write on the thing as if it were kind of paper. All right, but it's fragile. But this is what they had to write on for thousands of years. Papyrus. God uses this to get the message to me. All right, I want you to get this visual in your brain. This is a fragment of a papyrus that's dated 90 AD. Do you know when the Apostle John's last book was written? about 90 AD. The guy that put the ink on this papyrus knew John. That's my thought. At least he was alive when John was alive. Okay? We have a God who has spared no effort to get us his message. This is incredible. So get that visual in your mind, okay? I want to play a video. Let's see if this is going to work. You ready for some sound on the...
What would happen if you were browsing through a box with pieces of old manuscripts and you found a piece of paper with these letters written on it? I mean, let's assume this piece of paper is very old, very damaged, and gives you hardly any clue what's actually written on it. Well, we have the word Jew here, which is quite distinctive, and there is the verb to show. But that's not much to go on. Does the other side of the paper offer any assistance? Well, this might be the phrase, purpose I was born. We seem to have here the end of the word world. Could it perhaps be from the New Testament? And indeed, after some searching, comparing, and browsing, you come to the Gospel of John and chapter 18, and suddenly all the letters fall into place. You have a perfectly readable text here. And the same is true for the other side of the paper. The text runs as smooth as you can imagine. We have here a manuscript from John 18. Something like this happened to a certain scholar back in the 1930s when he was sorting out a box with papyrus manuscripts with Greek texts. On one of these fragments, he found the Greek equivalent to the English letters and words of John 18. On the basis of the handwriting, this fragment was dated to the first half of the second century. And despite the discovery of other old papyrus fragments of the New Testament, this manuscript is still the oldest we know of. The text of this copy of John describes how Jesus' accusers want to have him crucified by the Romans. And the last letters on the front of this fragment come from Pilate's question to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Then there is some text missing further down the page. But the back of our fragment continues the story with Jesus' answer to Pilate. He explains why he came into the world. "For this purpose I was born." Why did Jesus come? To bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Jesus puts a question to Pilate. "Are you of the truth or not? Do you listen to my voice or not?" But Pilate doesn't answer. He doesn't get any further than trying to avoid listening to the voice of truth. All he can say is, "What is truth?" Pilate goes back outside, and the last letters on our little fragment come from the Greek word for no. Pilate finds no guilt in Jesus. Isn't it remarkable how Pilate says a true thing about Jesus? How he finds no guilt in him and still seems unable to listen to Jesus' voice. And here the text of our manuscript breaks off. The story of Jesus continues. In the part that is missing from this manuscript, but present in many others, we read how Jesus was flogged, beaten, nailed on the cross, and died, but rose on the third day. And his followers preached the good news, and thousands believed it. And many people copied the Gospels that contained the teaching of Jesus and produced thousands of manuscripts over time. Most of the very early manuscripts have perished over the ages, but some of the very early ones survived. And this fragment is the oldest one known so far.
So, I want you to get that visual. Remember it. That's the oldest piece of the Bible that we have. That's the oldest. Now, there's arguments about exactly how old. That's the oldest. When you see that shape, that's the oldest. It's the oldest we have of the New Testament. All right, we'll stop for tonight. Thank you.